Luke chapter 1, verse 22 and on. 26 and on. Okay, I'll go further down then. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on me on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you all here. It's a few familiar faces. I know that face there, Travis. It's great to see you. Welcome, everyone. It's a pleasure to have you all here. I was just thinking as the kids were out and Yo was just looking at that passage of Luke 19, I was in Israel last month and we were on the bus and we were going through Jericho and we stopped at the tree that that Zacchaeus was up. It's a very impressive tree. You can Google it, and it's a really beautiful tree, and it's quite funny because he is such a small man and it is such a big tree, and it's far more it's a fair effort to actually get up and down that tree. I just thought I'd throw that in there, no, for no real reason. Let's get cracking into this and then we'll pray and then get stuck into the text. Now for those of us who follow Jesus, each and every one of us will have a conversion story. It's our story of how we came to faith, how we came to follow Jesus. Each and every one of our stories, it's different, it's unique, none's the same. My story is no different either. I remember, as Yo was saying before, I didn't grow up a Christian in a Christian household. I was 19 years old when I gave my life to Jesus. I think at the time I'd probably indulged in all of life's pleasures, and I probably got to the point in life where I thought to myself, is there more to life than this? Is this as good as it gets? I think it's a question that we all have to ask some point in our life. Is the life I'm living now as good as it's going to get? Is that all there is? I know, I think for me, I always knew that God was there, but my attitude was, well, if God really wants to know me, I think he can come down from his lofty position in heaven and come and find me. I really was not interested in knowing who Jesus was at all. Until one day I did become interested. One day God did come down and tap me on the shoulder. I had an encounter with a girl. She was a Jehovah's Witness girl. I had no idea what that even was. But I remember looking up the Jehovah's Witness religion. I looked it up in an encyclopedia. I'm really thrilled to see that there'll be people here today that know what an encyclopedia is. And I thought, I wonder what God is actually like. Who is this guy? I wonder who he is. Now, if he has created everything, and I try to rationalize in my head, if he created everything, and he knows everything, and he's all infinite wisdom, well, maybe it would serve me well to at least know him. Maybe he will unlock the keys to what life's all about. Maybe he'll give me success. Maybe he'll give me happiness if I actually seek him out. And so on my own, one day, I just decided to go to church. I knew a guy from work. I knew he went to church, so I just went to his. I wasn't evangelized to or Bible bashed or anything like that. I didn't even know Jesus, but I knew there was a God and I was willing to move towards him. I got baptized not even knowing really who Jesus was. I think Jesus on the cross really didn't mean that much to me because I actually had no scaffolding or no framework around what the gospel actually meant, really, really meant. And so I look back and I think I really had no idea who Jesus was, what he did, why he actually died on the cross, why he came, what that even meant. That actually meant nothing. But I knew who God was. And so I think I look back and I think at that point in my faith is probably the faith of exactly where Mary is at this point. You see, at this point in history, Mary knows nothing of Jesus. Jesus isn't even born yet. But she knew who God was and she was willing to trust him and move forward with that. And so we're going to begin this morning with that point. Now maybe there'll be some here that do know Jesus and there'll be some here that don't. But this morning, we're going to look at how do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to the story of Christ? How should we come to know him and follow him? And so that story today, we're going to look at the story of Mary in Luke 1, which Jeff just read out before. We're going to look at the method of how and why she responds to Jesus. Why would you respond to the Messiah? And we're not going to just go expositorily verse by verse. What I want to do is I want us to focus on the application of the verses, and that's going to drive us forward through the text. And hopefully as we do this together, Mary is going to provide some encouragement and wisdom on how we should actually respond to the news of Christ. Before we do that, though, let's quickly pray and we'll get stuck in. Jesus, we thank you this morning we can be here surrounded under your word. Lord, as we submit ourselves to your precious word, we pray, Lord, you'd be working in our hearts, work in our minds. Jesus, by your spirit and through your word, would you be just removed from our, remove our hearts of stone, give us hearts that are open to receive you, take away our distracted minds and help us to be fixed on the message that you have for us today. And Lord, just pray for my own heart. Pray, Lord, that you'd be working in me first and foremost as your word is proclaimed this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to, just to provide some structure and some framework, we're going to look at four responses that Mary gives to Gabriel. It'd be really helpful if you keep your Bibles open to Luke 1 so you know where I'm going. So we look at four responses that Mary gives to Gabriel, as we just read out before. Come with me, verse 26, we'll pick it up. So to set the scene, in verse 26, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant. God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary, who's a virgin, and she's pledged to be married to Joseph. Gabriel speaks these words. He says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Greetings, you are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Now the first thing that Mary does, and it's the first point we're going to look at this morning, is that Mary's first response is that she responds very thoughtfully. She thinks it through. This is not a rash, quick response. Look at how she responds. She says these words. She was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this was. Now, many people, especially in the secular world, probably in this community, no doubt, I know it was the same for me growing up, but many people think that Christians just believe blindly in God. Our faith in Jesus is just a blind faith. It's a faith that's not really based on any truth. I don't know if any of you are parents, you should have seen, if you've got kids, the movie Smallfoot. The whole premise of the movie is exactly that. The Yetis are believing in a blind lie. And we have to ask ourselves as Christians, is that what we believe? Do we just believe blindly? Do you just believe in Jesus blindly? Just following Jesus because, well, it makes you feel good or something, or it gives you some kind of comfort? You see, I don't think anyone could accuse Mary of believing blindly. She doesn't just say, oh, awesome, I'm chatting with an angel here, or I'm just going to do whatever he says. Look at what she says in verse 20. She was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this was. Now, I hate being a Greek nerd, but the NIV wondered, and the ESV will say discerned in the text. It's not the most helpful translation. The Greek translation is literally dilazodzomai, which actually means to audit something. That's the literal translation. It's not wondered, it's more audited. So I don't know if you've ever been audited. If there's any accountants here, you'll know what I'm talking about. But let me tell you, auditors take their work very seriously. Auditors don't just have a quick look over your books and go, yep, your books look all good. They actually sit down, meticulously go through every single facet of your business. Now here, Mary has the same action of an auditor. She's looking at Gabriel, sizing up the situation. She's troubled in her thinking, is this real? Am I seeing things? But she thinks it through incredibly intellectually. You see, when it comes to the Bible, and when it comes to the Bible's claim, we actually do have to think through it intellectually. We have to thoughtfully weigh up God's truth and rationalize, and even know how to argue for the gospel. You see, the problem is if our faith is based purely on emotions and no truth, and it's pretty wishy-washy, then when challenges actually come our way and difficulties come our way, controversies come up, hard things come up in our life, if our faith is solely emotional and not thought through, then we will fall on our faith. You won't have the tools or the knowledge on how to deal with opposition to the Bible. This is why God tells us in Psalm 1 to plant yourself in God's word, to drink God's water that gives life and live on his truth. So that first response, we do need to think of the gospel and intellectually think it through and keep growing in God's word. Now look at verse 30 as Gabriel speaks to Mary again. Mary, you're chosen by God to give birth to a son. His name is Jesus. By the way, he's the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. And this is the guy that we have been talking about for 4,000 years. For 4,000 years, we have been talking about this guy. Now, this is the time. He's the King of Kings. He's bringing in the kingdom of God. Now, Mary doesn't just take his word for it. She thinks it through carefully and says in verse 34, well, how is this going to be? I'm a virgin. How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. And what she shows here is that her decision to move forward in her faith again requires an intellectual response, but she also doubts. She's saying, I am doubtful. I'm not closed off, but I am very doubtful. You see, Mary doubts, she questions, she thinks it through carefully, and she inquires. But the question I think we all have to ask is it even okay to doubt? Shouldn't we be rock solid in our faith that there's no doubting? Is doubting okay? You see, when Zechariah doubts, you know, Elizabeth's husband, he doubts earlier in chapter 1 because Elizabeth's so old and barren, and he doubts completely. And look what happens to him. The angel makes him mute for 9 months. But why not Mary? She doubts, and it seems to be okay. I remember a long time ago, earlier in my walk, I was so frustrated. and I really doubted the Bible's authenticity. I'd been a Christian for 10 years. I followed Jesus, but I was so poorly taught in the Bible to the point where I hated reading it. It didn't make sense. My Christian experience was so different to what the Bible was actually teaching me, and I just had a gutful. I remember Rochelle thinking that I was falling away. But inside, I wasn't doubting in denial. I was doubting and frustrated and yearning for truth. And so what we see here in Luke is that the Bible's view on doubt is very nuanced. On one hand, you have the kind of doubt like Zechariah, which is a sign of a closed, hard-hearted mind and heart, which doubts any possibility that God could do anything. And on the other hand, you have doubt like Mary, which is open to the truth in her doubt, and she's still willing to trust God and move forward. You see, sometimes I think when we doubt, we think we are the worst Christians. We think we're hopeless. We think we're failed. We think we're a bad Christian. We can almost replay the words in our mind over, oh, you have little faith. But what Mary shows us here is the doubt that she has is a very normal thing. I don't get it. I'm doubtful, but I'm just going to see what God can do because he can move mountains. That's a really normal doubt. The thing for us is not to be hard-hearted like Zechariah and have the kind of doubt that completely denies and undermines the power of God. That doubt kills our faith. So as we doubt, and we all doubt, we can't deny it, we're all fallen sinners, we're all the same, we do have to be open to trust that God can do all things in our doubt and that we can still move forward with him even when we do. And that leads to the next point, is that Mary not only thinks things through, she doesn't just respond thoughtfully, she doesn't just audit, she doesn't just doubt, but this is a very slow and gradual process. In verse 34, after Mary doubts, Gabriel then goes on to explain how it's all going to happen. Mary, it's going to happen by the Holy Spirit. And then he pops in, by the way, your cousin, she's old, she's barren, she's going to have a baby. Can you imagine what Mary's thinking then? Well, this is going to be good. But Gabriel's like, God's got this covered. He's all powerful. There's a miracle. There's a supernatural miracle happening here. Mary then replies in 38, in verse 8, okay, I am the Lord's servant. Okay, whatever. May this all be fulfilled. When I think, you got to understand the tone of the text here. I think when I think of this scene, I think of that movie Kung Fu Panda. You have to forgive me. Most of my illustrations will be about kids' cartoons. When I think of this scene, I think of Kung Fu Panda. Master Oogway tells Panda he's going to be the dragon warrior. And all he can say is, okay. He's excited, he's nervous. He's willing to go with it, even though in his mind and his heart, he knows he's not the right guy. And so for Mary, she doubts, but then even after that, even though it doesn't make sense, she just moves forward, trusts God, and just goes with it. You see, some people expect, this is really important, some people expect that once you've declared the prayer of salvation, that's it, you repent straight away, everything right now, and you commit to Jesus right now, on the spot, and if you don't, well then you're not saved. You know what I think? That is so dangerous to think that. Very, very few people go from being totally uncommitted to Jesus to being fully committed to Jesus in a short space of time. And it's a super dangerous practice to standardize the Christian experience. Now, many of you will know John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He took a year and a half of depression and agony and anxiety before he gave his life to Jesus. Martin Luther, far out. He took half his life not knowing if he was saved. That's how we have the Reformation. The whole motivation for the Reformation is based on Luther's misunderstanding of assurance. You see, these guys took a long time to get it and to understand the gospel. But for other people, it can happen instantaneous. In Acts 16, in verse 22, the jailer, he's saved, he's baptized on the spot, he gives his life to Jesus straight away. And so here we have people who, with their conversion experience towards Jesus and following Jesus, can take a long time, and for others it can take a really short time. And what I love about Mary, it's neither. She's neither like the jailer, she's not like Bunyan or Luther. And what we can take from this is that we can't standardize how people respond to Jesus. We can't judge people based on our knowledge. Mary's story is a journey, and so is ours. I want to look at that first response again of Mary, of Gabriel in verse 34. How's this going to be? I am a virgin. That's a very measured question, isn't it? It's a response that in Aussie terms would be something like, are you fair dinkum? For this, it's pretty hard news to accept. It's hard news to accept because it's saying that a supernatural event is going to happen. A miracle is going to happen. You see, the Christian faith, it is actually, it's an incredible thing to believe. You cannot deny that. If you've never looked upon the gospel and thought, you know what, this faith thing, it's pretty inconceivable. You see, I'm not too sure if you've actually really understood the Christian faith. Because the Christian faith operates in the natural and the supernatural. Mary finds this incredibly hard to believe, even with an angel visiting her. How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. For Mary, it's hard to accept. There's doubt, there's confusion, but there's a measured response. And she doesn't shut down the possibility of the miracle happening. And so we get to that next part, and that's just simple acceptance. So her second response, she goes from doubting, not understanding, and then she just simply accepts. Now she doesn't just say to Gabriel, oh, this is all so clear, I understand everything now. Or, yep, this is awesome, I'm all in. She says, I'm the Lord's servant, may your word be fulfilled. See what happens. In other words, she says, I don't understand everything, but I'm in. I'm just going to trust that even though I can't fully grasp it, I know enough to know I can move forward. And friends, that's super important. Because for a lot of people, we want all the answers right now. Before we believe in the Bible, before we believe in Jesus or the gospel, everything has to make sense right now. Some people need to fully rationalize emotionally, personally, before they can trust Christ. We only have to look at the science versus faith debate, the classic example of that. But Mary, though, she's a great example as well. Sometimes we do need to be like Mary and just submit and trust God in our fear, and trust him in our lack of perception of his truth, and have the courage and faith of Mary to have simple acceptance towards Jesus, not be hard-hearted, and move forward. You see, the process for Mary and the light bulb moment finally comes in verse 41 to 45. Here, finally, she exercises her faith straight from the heart. She goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth. That's like a 7-day walk from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. It's a fair old trek. It's a fair way down. So she finally goes down there, sees Elizabeth, and Mary sees that Elizabeth is carrying the baby in her, you know, old age, just like the angel said. She's pregnant. And Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, looks at Mary, and the text says that she sees Mary carrying the Messiah. Well, those two supernatural events, bang, that the light bulb is on for Mary. That has confirmed everything. The angel was true. He was on point. Her assurance and her faith, it's deepened immeasurably. She then bursts into song, glorifying God and rejoicing. Her mind races back to all of God's promises. 4,000 years of God's promises, bang, are all happening in this point. The light bulb's on. She's ecstatic. It's been a journey, but she's finally got there. The light bulb's on and her assurance is now bang on. You see, as we look over this slow and gradual process from thinking it through, rationalizing, doubting, simple acceptance, and now the light bulb, we have to ask the question, don't we? I know I had asked the question. The question is, why is everyone's faith journey so different? Why? Why is it so different? You see, the answer is that it's actually because it's not up to us. Salvation is not a process that we are actually in control of. Faith in Jesus is not something you just do, you just exercise. The Bible tells us that we are incapable of believing in Jesus on our own. Jesus tells us in John 6, 44, no one can come to me, unless the Father who sent me draws him near, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless God the Father who sent me draws him near, and I'll raise him up on the last day. You see, it's God that comes into our heart in his timing, and he breaks down our prejudices, our doubts, and our denials. You see, the mark of a true Christian is that God actually himself invades your heart, invades your life, and deals with you. He shows you the supernatural. He shows you the truth. And he enables you to rejoice in that truth. You see, unless God comes and reveals himself in us, in you, like he did with Mary, you'd just never be able to see him. Mary, she thinks it through intellectually. She doubts. She audits. It's a slow and gradual process. And thirdly, she responds in wonder and amazement. I get so excited when I think about this. Yeah, we've briefly looked at, mentioned Mary's song, and as we look at her responses, that the light bulbs finally come on. You read in those verses there, in her song, you read her song, the amazing words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices." In layman's terms, this is awesome. This is so good. She's not saying anything. It's very beneficial. It's not a measured response. The Greek really implies this is not a measured response. This is amazement. It's wonder. It's complete captivation. And as we look down through her song, she finally realizes in verse 48 and 49, the God, the Mighty One, has done great things for me. Has done great things for me. God has been planning this event for 4,000 years, even the beginning of time, and now he's going to save the world from death through me. A simple girl. A poor, unwed, simple girl. For me, she says. Through me? Can you imagine what she must be going through emotionally? As everything finally comes to truth in her mind. You know, every person that follows Jesus should have the exact same attitude as Mary. We all should be shocked and astonished that God would do such a thing for us through his son Jesus. I mean, me, in my sinfulness and in my flaws, in my weakness, in my inadequacies and in my smallness, that he'd pour out his grace on me. We all should be equally as astonished by God's grace and his love that's been poured out on us. That astonishment and that shock, that's the whole essence of Christianity. You see, if you think Christianity is just doing this, just coming to church, believing in some laws and ethics and doing the right thing, if that's what all it is, there'll be no wonder and amazement that you're actually a Christian. You see, our faith, it's not based on how we perform or how good we are. It's not based on how skillful we are. It's not based on anything we do. It's the essence and the core of our faith. It's all about what's been done for us. You see, everything we do in church, everything we do in our faith, everything we do in our Christian walk, coming to church, singing praises, praying, reading the Bible, loving others, being generous, evangelizing, serving. You know, we shouldn't actually have to be told or convinced to actually do these things. That's because we don't actually exercise our faith and live it out based on moral obligation or law or guilt. We exercise our faith and we do these things out of the amazement and the shock and the astonishment and the humbleness of what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died so that we can live. That's what drives our faith. That's what drives the entire Christian faith. The other day I put a post up on Facebook, and I was actually standing right next to Hades at the Caesarea Philippi, and I took a photo of it. And a mate of mine sent me this, and he said, "Oh, Rob, you're too good of a person. You're too nice of a person to go to hell." And I responded, "Mate, if it was about my goodness and how good I was, I would be an absolute goner. It's all about Jesus' goodness and what he's done for me and through me and in me." You see, if anyone asks us, "Are you a Christian?" our response should be, "Yeah, I am." Isn't it a miracle? Me, of all people, me. Yet he did it, and I'm his. Mary, she thinks it through intellectually. She doubts, she audits. It's a slow and gradual process. There's wonder, there's amazement. And finally, there's willing surrender. Before we finish, let's go back to verse 38. Look at those words of submission by Mary. "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." You know, one of the things Mary does not say, she doesn't say, "Well, you're God and I'm powerless, so I guess I just better follow or else." It's not like a prisoner, you know, responding to a prison warden. You see, when Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant," she says, what she's saying is she knows who God is. He's the creator of the universe. He created everything there is. He's redeemed us. He knows all things. And because of that, he knows what's best for me. And I trust him because I know that he knows what's best for me. Therefore, my life's his. I don't have the power or the knowledge to even question the creator of the universe. You know, when I was baptized 22 years ago. I was a Christian of all of 3 weeks. I remember coming up out of the tank on the stage. Must have been about 300 people there and all these guys. You know, I became a Christian in a charismatic church. People would come up the front and they'd give a word of encouragement. I remember this one old bloke, he got up and he said, "Rob, one day Jesus is going to ask you to surrender your professional golf career to him. And you've got to be willing to do it." And I remember in my head, I was thinking, there is a fat chance of that ever happening, buddy. That will not ever happen. I am not signing up for that. I love God's patience and I love his sense of humour. 18 years later, at a conference, we were asked about submitting to Jesus, about giving our whole life up to save it. And are living for his will and not our own. I remember it clearly. We were asked two questions. The first question was, were we willing to submit to the total authority of Scripture, even if you didn't want to? Are we willing to submit to the total authority of the Bible and follow it, even if we didn't want to? And are we willing to trust God with whatever he brings into our life, whether we understand it or not? If we couldn't answer yes to both questions, then we might know Jesus in some general sense, but we might not have ever said, "I am the Lord's servant." Now, this might be really confronting for some people, and I get it, because I was in that baptism tank 22 years ago, and I just plain out flatly denied it. But Scripture tells us, and I believe wholeheartedly, that Jesus wants his followers to have complete willing surrender for him. Mary, she fully surrenders. Let's think about it. Let's look at the context. She knows what she's getting into. She's heading into a life of disgrace in her community. In her community, in Israel, at the, you know, 2,000 years ago, in her community, she's either an adulterer or she's already had sex before marriage with Joseph. So in her culture, she would always be seen in her community as someone who has failed morally. Yet she didn't care about the cost of her own reputation. She says, "I'm the Lord's servant. If that means a life of disgrace or death, then so be it." And can you imagine her life dreams? Oh yes, I'm going to marry Joseph. It's going to be lovely. We're going to have kids. We're going to settle in the community. But now as the Lord's servant, what's going to happen to her? In fact, she's actually told, get up and leave and go. Once the baby's born, she's got to flee and go to Egypt, a foreign country. I bet that wasn't one of her life dreams. You see, for anyone who wants to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we have to accept, like Mary, that our life is no longer our own. Our faith is not just a good life program here in this lifetime now. Our faith is based upon the sheer amazement of who God is, being captivated by his awesome and infinite wisdom. A God who's chosen to bring salvation to the world through his son Jesus, who came to us as a baby in a manger, who would grow and live and die again as God, so that we could dwell with him and glorify and enjoy him forever, so that we don't experience the full weight of death. Our faith is based on living in that reality and willingly surrendering our very existence over to him in that. Now, to be super easy this morning, to look at this and go, well, this is just all a bit too overwhelming for me. I mean, really, let's think about it. In our day, in this day, 2020, the whole idea, you know, surrendering your life to Jesus, surrendering your whole life to Jesus, that would have to be the most countercultural thing you could possibly do in a Western society. The most countercultural thing. Our society seeks to elevate ourselves over all things. Ourselves. And I get it, because I spent the first 18 years of my Christian faith not surrendering everything. And even today, I'm daily reminded of the things that I continually need to surrender. But for us, as we surrender our whole life to God, because we know that he has our best interest at heart, whether we understand it or not, and we surrender it out of the heartfelt thanks and humbleness for what he's done for us. I can tell I'm running out of time because the kids are getting restless. We're nearly there. 5 weeks ago, I'm sure you would have, but 5 weeks ago we celebrated the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son who came to bring salvation to the world. We heard the nativity story. We sang carols. We gave gifts. We even ate ham. But now 5 weeks on in this new year, we have to ask ourselves, and we have to sit down and reflect on that and think, how am I going to respond to that? How am I going to respond to this whole thing? Whether this is the 50th or 500th time, or whether it's the first time, how are you going to respond to Jesus? How are you going to respond? Mary, she thinks it through. She thinks it through carefully, intellectually, gradually, in wonder, in amazement. She gives her whole life to Jesus in willing surrender. How are we going to respond to that this year? Maybe this is the year. Maybe this is the year, 2020, that you totally give your life up to Jesus and you surrender your life to him. This morning, I began by asking a question. Is there more to life than this life that I'm living now? Is there more to life than the life that I'm living now? Every human being on this planet has to ask that question. The answer to that is yes, there's so much more. There is so much more to life. And if you want to know more about that, I'd love you to come and tap me on the shoulder, have a chat with me or with Yo or with Kath. They would love to sit down and chat with you. And it's my prayer as we finish that you do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and just your whole being, Father. We consider your awesome power. We consider your infinite sovereignty. And we are just in awe of you, really. As we consider this today, Father, Lord, we pray especially and want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to bring salvation to the world so that we can share life with you eternally. and that we don't face the full weight of death. Father, we thank you for coming into our hearts and our minds and drawing us to your Son, Jesus, to be with you and to be more like you. Lord, we ask you that you would help us with our doubt, help us with our unbelief, and give us wisdom in our understanding of you. Penetrate our souls that we might have complete assurance in you and find infinite joy in you. Lord Jesus, work in us to have strength and courage to surrender our whole lives to you. Today, Lord, give us the patience and the wisdom to know that you pursue us, you invade our hearts, and everything's done in your timing and not ours. Jesus, for everyone here, Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open and willing to hear you. And Father, through your Holy Spirit, would you stir up in us, stir in our heart a yearning to know you, to follow you, to live for you, and to live with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.